For those of you who enjoy and appreciate Bible history, I think you might enjoy our study tonight. Well, all of us should, because we're going to be studying straight from God's Word, which is always profitable. Tonight we want to take a look at an example of a nation, starting with an individual, but then also becoming a nation that we can learn much from. And a lot of the practical lessons that are taught in God's Word for us to know, we will see and demonstrated in the example of Esau, who was the father of the nation of Edom. And as we look at the beginning of that nation, that is what we learn from Esau, how that nation began, and then ultimately what became of it and how it fell. There's much for us to consider from God's Word and what He tells us about that. And obviously, when we have as much information as we do about the nation of Edom in the Bible, there's some reason for that. There's a good reason for God to have told us those things, and reason we need to look at that and consider it. So this is one of these studies that will be primarily centered in the Old Testament tonight. Not exclusively, but that's primarily where we're going to be spending our time. But it's certainly not a waste of time, and I wouldn't think this would be boring for any of us as we are getting the opportunity to look at one of the important examples in the Bible for us to learn from, primarily, of course, in a negative way, what not to do. But as we look at the birth of the nation of Edom, we'll start with the birth of the father of that nation, Esau, who was the older of the twins, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. And in Genesis 25, verses 20 through 23, it says that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So the Lord prophesied concerning not just these two individuals that were in her womb, but what would become of those two individuals, and prophesied concerning those nations that would come from both of them. She had twins in her womb, and each would be the father of a nation. Now, that would be an extraordinary prophecy itself, wouldn't it? For a mother to be, an expectant mother to be told, "You have twins in your womb, and each is going to be the father of a nation." But the Lord told her those two nations that were in her womb were two different manner of people. And one was going to be stronger than the other, and He said the elder would serve the younger. So Esau was, of course, the elder. And what would happen to the nation of Edom? Would it be the same as Israel? No, Israel was going to be, and of course Israel was the God-given name for Jacob later in his life, but the nation of Israel, which was Jacob, would be a stronger nation and would have dominion over Edom. We'll get to see that. We're going to trace that out tonight in our study, Lord willing. But God foretold that from the time that those two individuals were in the womb. And then later in the chapter, 29 through 34, we find when they were older, when they were grown, and that Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now there was, when we first read that name by which Esau's descendants would be called as the nation, would be mostly known by that word or term Edom. Does that sound anything like Adam? And it's a related word in Hebrew. Anybody remember what the word Adam means? And That was the first man, of course, and God gave his name. It means ruddy, red-colored. And this is really the same meaning of the word that was given to Esau here. It says, therefore was his name called Edom. Well, what was going on? I mean, he came, had been physically active. He was very exhausted, and he says, I'm faint. Well, what does somebody look like who's really been working hard and they're feeling faint? I mean, that's when probably quite sweaty. But what does the skin do? What is the appearance there? We won't go into all the medical stuff about that. But I mean, we know what you look like when you've been working hard and it's hot. I mean, you get red. And so that was his physical appearance at this time. Therefore was his name called Edom. I mean, he may have been by his complexion given to that color when he exerted himself, but I mean, that was the reason this name was given to him, and the nation became called by that name. So this was Esau, the father of the nation of Edom, but we see God had foretold he would be a different person, and the nation would be a different manner of people than Jacob. Well, you can see a difference between the two individuals here. Jacob was the younger, but did he appreciate and did he understand and appreciate the value of the birthright? He did, but Esau despised it and was willing to sell it for a morsel of food. And it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 17, we're given that exact situation to learn from as God warns us not to be like Esau. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, right there, he tells us it is certainly possible to fail of the grace of God. God has given us his favor in so many ways. But we can reject that favor, reject God who's given us that favor, his grace, and we can therefore fail of his grace. Is there anything man can do in spite of all the grace that God has shown to man and the love that he has shown him and the mercy that he has shown him to forfeit all the blessings that would come from that and end up losing his soul in spite of it all? I mean, that is more than possible. And because Jesus himself said, many are on that broad road that leads to destruction. But now this is a particular warning for those who are Christians that are in crisis, who this is written to. So here's a warning to Christians who particularly have a measure of God's favor that is not has not been given to those in the world by virtue of the fact that these are believers in and followers of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But he says that we need to look diligently lest we fail of that grace. So we can fall, we can stumble, we can end up losing our souls. And one of the things that we can do to prevent that tragedy from occurring is for us to look diligently at what or whom? At ourselves. And God has given us a number of examples from the Bible that we can look at as we're looking in the mirror here, the spiritual mirror of God's Word, to see ourselves. And then we have these examples to learn from. Well, are we doing things like these other examples of ones who did fail of God's grace? Well, he mentions in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. We're going to see that issue very much involved with Esau and his descendants, Edom, as this birthright has been sold. And of course, later, Jacob is going to receive the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. And all that's going to go to Jacob. Well, was that forgotten by, were those incidences forgotten by Esau's descendants? Clearly not. And we're going to see a root of bitterness that's going to last for centuries. Centuries upon centuries, and it's going to lead to much heartache for the nation of Edom, punishment, and ultimately destruction. But much of it is at the root this bitterness that he's warning us about. So we can look at this example of Esau, even though he doesn't name Esau in verse 15, it certainly applies. And many are defiled by that. We can, if we follow in those same footsteps, if we're a bitter person and we're not forgiving and we hold on to things and we hold grudges, well, over time, this is something that will defile many, including ourselves. And it can cause problems and damage through the years and over generations. He warns us not to do that. In verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And it's interesting to see that tie in, that he would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected. By whom? Not by Isaac. Isaac had the intent to give him that blessing. He's not referring to Rebekah, who wanted that blessing to go to her son Jacob and what Jacob did to get that. But all of that was by whose will? It was by God's will that that blessing that Isaac intended for Esau, that it would go to Jacob. And so it went to the one that God intended it to go for, but he connects it to that initial despising of the birthright that Esau had. So later, when the blessing would have come, God rejected that for Esau because of his despising the birthright to begin with. So really, if he looks at Jacob, and he wanted to kill him, he really wanted to kill him at that time, and Jacob went into exile for 20 years. But when he was wanting to kill his brother over this, who did he have to blame? He was the one that despised his birthright and sold it. That was his own choice. And this was a consequence of that choice when he was rejected of receiving that blessing. So he could blame it on Jacob, and he did. And his descendants did, obviously. But this was at his own fault for his own wrongdoing and despising his birthright. Well, as we go back to the book of Genesis, after the event of the selling of his birthright, as Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, as we read a while ago in Genesis 25, verse 20, in Genesis 26, 34, it says Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife, but that's where the similarity ends. He was the same age as his father Isaac when he got married, but we're going to read about him marrying two women, not one. That's one big difference between Isaac and Esau here. But not just that, but the choice of his brides. He says, it says in verses 34 and 35, Genesis 26, when Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Why? Because of who they were, clearly is speaking about the kind of people they were spiritually. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So this vexed his parents, his choice of marrying these wicked women of the world, this land that they dwelt in. And so he married these daughters of the land. They were not righteous. Now these would be the ones to be the mothers, and there's one more to come we're about to read about, Lord willing, but these would be the mothers of this nation that he's the father of. What kind of a start is that to the nation as he is now married these two daughters of the land of Canaan that were wearying and were a grief of mind to his righteous parents, Isaac and Rebekah. And that's when, in chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan in chapter 28 and verse 1. And then he was sent to the house of Bethuel, who was his grandfather, Rebekah's father, to take a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, who was Rebekah's brother. And of course, that's where he ended up. He ended up with two wives himself out of that, Rachel and Leah, or Leah first and then Rachel. That was not his intent. Laban, of course, tricked him into that. But nevertheless, he obeyed his father, and he went to take a wife from the land of their people, not from the land of Canaan. And what he got, of course, was far different spiritually than what Esau ended up with by his choice. So two manner of people. You can see the difference in the two men, in the choices they've been making in their lives. Esau to despise his birthright. Esau to choose to marry daughters of the land rather than godly and righteous women. Jacob being very different in that regard. In Genesis chapter 16, we're still in still looking at Genesis chapter 28. At that time, when Isaac sent away Jacob, it says in verse 6 that when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Maalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. My father wants us to marry women of our family, not women of the land of Canaan. Did he get it? Did he understand this? So he goes and takes a daughter of Ishmael. Well, how much better was that? Technically, of course, there's a relationship there as far as kinship and family. But in Genesis 16, 11, and 12, what did God say about Ishmael? What did he tell us about that man? That son of Abraham by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. Well, at that time, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then one of them would marry one of his daughters, Esau. So look at his choice of wives. So this is the next one. Now in Genesis 36, we read about the birth of the nation of Edom, as God had prophesied that there were two nations in Rebekah's womb. Well, this is one of them, the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And he starts in verse 1 of Genesis 36 to give these generations. But consider who their mothers are and what kind of a nation is going to be produced from those women and from their father who made the choice to marry them and the other choices that we've already looked at. So can these choices that we make in our younger years and can we make bad decisions that can have repercussions down the line for generations and even centuries and beyond? Can one person even foresee or consider the kinds of things that could happen down the line? We could look at so many Bible examples of that. We don't have the sight to look at really all the consequences of our own decisions that we can make as individuals. We can need to pray God to give us the wisdom that we don't make the wrong ones. For the same token, we can make righteous decisions, and that can produce good for a long time, ultimately for eternity, as that bears fruit for God. But consider what's going to end up happening by the choices that that Esau made in his own life, and what happened down the line. From the despising of his birthright to the choice of his wives. I mean, that this was the seed of the wickedness that would be present in his descendants, the nation that would come from him, and even the bitterness that was there as a consequence of Esau's decision about his birthright and losing his blessing and all of that. All of these situations come into play as we see what happens over time with his descendants. But in chapter 36, verse 1, he says, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth." Just pausing there again, that choice he made of his wives. And what does God tell us in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18? And it's true that it has an extremely broad, comprehensive context for us when he tells us to come out from among them and be separate, when he tells us not to be of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The answers to those questions are obvious. We use this passage in teaching these principles to our children about whom they should marry or not marry. Very valid to use this. We should consider this. Did Esau do this? Or was he joining himself? In this case, it was darkness with darkness, not light with darkness. But we don't need to be in communion with darkness. And we don't want to choose to marry someone who does not believe in the Lord like we do. That would be a wrong choice. This is not limited to that particular context, but it certainly applies. It says in verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And really, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? That's the question. There is no part. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, Esau did not heed God's teachings about listening to his parents about whom to marry. And it was the same principles that we see found in the teachings there of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But back to Genesis 36 in verse 4, it says, after telling us again who Esau's wives were, it says, "And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel," and please don't grade me on the pronunciation there, "and Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah, and these are the sons of Esau which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for their riches were more than they might than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Now from that point to the end of the chapter, he's going to give the details of the genealogy of Esau's descendants. From verses 9 down through 30, he's going to mention the dukes of Edom. And then in verses 31 through 39, the kings that reigned in Edom over time. And then some more of those dukes there in verses 40 through 43. And he's going to conclude at the end of verse 43, the end of the chapter, saying he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So here's his nation described in detail there in Genesis 36. We're not going to read all of that. You can look at all the details. We just don't have time to look at that, and I don't feel like pronouncing all these names up here. And besides, we're recording it. First Chronicles chapter 1, he gives the same outline of the generations of Edom. If you just want to make a reference, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 34 through 54 repeats all of that that's found in Genesis chapter 36. So you can take a look at that also. But it's the identical outline of Esau's generations. Well, there's a reason God is telling us here's the father of the nation. Here's the nation that came from him. It began with this man, with these women, and here are their descendants. Because now we're going to, in the rest of the Old Testament, we're going to be reading about all of the descendants of these people that he's told us about in those passages. And it's not going to be a good history at all for the Edomites. Edom had great enmity with their brethren, Israel, and the descendants of Jacob, Esau's twin brother. We're going to trace that now. We've already seen really the roots of it from when he sold him his birthright, and then God rejected Esau for that blessing that ended up going to Jacob. Esau was very bitter about that. Now, of course, after 20 years, he went from wanting to kill Jacob. He did receive him back. And that's one of the more touching passages you can read about in Genesis when Jacob didn't know how Esau was going to respond to him when he came back to the land of Canaan. And Esau embraced him and received him. And it's good to see that he personally did not bear that grudge and attempt to take any kind of vengeance on his brother then. But there's obviously some seeds that are there that are going to blossom in his descendants. Part of that, too, we could see at the end of Genesis 36 when It was telling us where where Esau went to dwell in Mount Seir, because the land couldn't bear both of them. Well, part of that blessing that Jacob got instead of Esau from their father Isaac pertained to the land that they would inherit. I mean, the birthright gave a double portion to Jacob instead of Esau when he sold that to his brother. But what about where the land would be and the quality of it? Well, that was involved in the blessing that was ended up going to Jacob instead of Esau. Canaan was called the land of what? Milk and honey. Well, we'll get to read over the next few minutes some of the descriptions of the land of Edom in Mount Seir. That's not milk and honey territory. It's rocky, dry places, and they made their homes in rocks there. Well, I mean, how is it going to make them feel over the generations? Here we are sitting in this area, this dry, barren area, making our homes in the rocks. Meanwhile, the descendants of the younger brother of our father is up there in the land of milk and honey. I mean, this was certainly involved in part of the enmity that was existing between Edom and Israel from this point onward. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 2, God told Israel, commanded them not to meddle with the Edomites when they were on their way through to inherit Canaan. And Moses is speaking about that time in verse 1. It says, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, You're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau." That word coast there meaning border. It wasn't by the ocean. But it says, "which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed of yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink." God did give a blessing to Esau through Isaac. It was a much poorer one. It was an inferior blessing. But he did give an inheritance to Edom, as he gave to the children of Lot, Ammon and Moab. And he forbade Israel also to take any of the territory from Lot's descendants. God had set that aside for them. And so he reserved it for them. Israel wasn't to take their inheritance, and neither could those other nations take Israel's inheritance. Well, that was a commandment given to Israel there. But he did permit them to buy provisions as they passed through the border of this the land of their of Edom. Well, in Numbers chapter 20, they were doing so. And it records there when Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom and said, "Thus saith thy brother Israel." So reminding them, we're your brethren. I mean, we're family from that standpoint. He says, "Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders." And Edom said unto him, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And the children of Israel said unto him, "We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." And he said, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now this is a demonstration of the long memories that the people had there in the land. They weren't the only ones. Remember, the children of Lot also had been given their territory. And over time, there was still this enmity there. And Ammon and Moab coveted Israel's inheritance. Ammon came against Israel a number of times, but one of them was when God used them to punish Israel for their wickedness in Judges chapter 11. And then when Israel repented, the ones that were on the east side of the Jordan River in that region that bordered Ammon, the ones that were under threat by the king of Ammon, they were delivered by Jephthah, whom God raised up to be a judge for them. And it says in Judges 11 and verse 16, when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So there Jephthah was recounting what had ended up happening back there, what we were reading about in Deuteronomy. And this is when he sent messengers. After he sent messengers to the king of Ammon, and this was a reply that Jephthah was giving to the king of Ammon, his justification for coming against the land of Israel, because the king of Ammon had said in verse 13, when Jephthah had said, why art thou come against me to fight in my land? Israel didn't attack Ammon. Ammon came against Israel. And it says, the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. I mean, that is a total lie, a total distortion of history and the facts. And that's what Jephthah was doing in those following verses that we read, as he was straightening out the facts there and telling the truth about what had really happened. Israel had never taken a bit of the ground that God had given to any of those nations, including Ammon, Moab, and Edom. But here's Ammon who's saying, you took our land, we're gonna get back the land you stole from us 300 years ago. But this was false. Now Edom, of course, in very like manner, held grudges, and I mean there was really no reason for Moab and Ammon to be given to a grudge against Israel. They coveted their land, but Edom, there was a reason for the, not a justifiable reason, but there, we know that there were reasons why there were some bitterness and grudges that they were holding against Israel. They refused to help them when they came up through the land, as we've read there. They wouldn't give them water, food, wouldn't even allow them to buy it from them, but threatened them if they came anywhere near their land. And this certainly does not fit in with the commandment that God gave in the Old Testament to Israel. Of course, it's part of the law of Moses. But this is a principle that all men should follow. The commandment that he gave in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, we know the last part of it very well, for, as it's quoted many times in the New Testament, but let's go over there and read from it to get the whole verse. Leviticus 19, 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, as we look at the beginning of that, what is the opposite to loving someone as you love yourself? Having that grudge and desiring vengeance. Well, what do we see with Edom concerning their brother Jacob? There's that grudge, there's that bitterness, and that enmity is going to be there. And God's going to punish them for it. Now, as far as our own study is concerned, you'll have to punish them next week, because we're out of time tonight. So, Lord willing, we're going to finish this up, because there's a lot more to go. And we're at a nice dividing line right here. We're going to start to look at God's punishment of Edom, leading to their destruction. And there's quite a few more passages that we could look at and learn from. So we want to take the time to do that. So we'll try to wrap that up, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But we certainly appreciate the opportunity that we have to study God's Word together, as we've done tonight. And we look forward to more of those opportunities, the Lord willing. At this time, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who are in need of it, in need of responding to it. If you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you now at this time to come forward, repenting of your sins, and confessing your faith in Christ to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. That's the only way for us to have eternal salvation, by obedience to His gospel. And of course, we have to then continue and must live for the Lord throughout our lives. And if you are a Christian but haven't been doing that, and you're in jeopardy again, if you're looking to yourself and considering with diligence that you don't want to be one who fails of the grace of God, as we were reading about, not being like Esau. And if you need to come forward tonight repenting and to have the prayers of the church, you have that opportunity also. We want to encourage anyone that's here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand and sing.